This evening, we're continuing our overview of Paul's second letter to the church, which was located in the city of Corinth. And here in our text tonight, we find Paul. He's helping the Corinthian Christians to understand that every born-again believer has been given a ministry which is based on a life of self-sacrifice. And with that being the case, well, there are many Christians who end up realizing what that means and what that means for their life. And as a result, many Christians end up losing heart as they set out to serve the Lord. And the reason why is because when we attempt to serve the Lord in the power of our flesh, well, we quickly realize that, well, it's impossible to do so. And so there are many Christians who end up losing heart as they set out to serve the Lord. Thankfully for us, Paul took the time to put things into a proper perspective so that we might become believers who are able to press through every difficulty by keeping our eyes on the prize. And with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of this inspiring chapter. And so look with me there at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Now, I want to stop right here so that we can take a moment to consider the ministry that Paul is referring to. It'll first help us to understand that the word ministry was translated from a Greek word which simply speaks of the works accomplished by a servant. Ministry, well, that refers to the work that the Lord has given to his servants to accomplish. And in light of this definition, we should take a moment to ask, which works of ministry was Paul referring to? Well, seeing how Paul here was specifically referring to this ministry, well, then it seems to me that he was probably pointing us back to a ministry mentioned previously. And if that's the case, then we should be able to find more details about this ministry back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But this is our focus. Let's back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like you to begin looking with me there at verse 7. Here Paul writes, "If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's writing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in contrast to the ministry of the law. And if you missed that study, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that study on 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But for now, I just want to point out that Paul here is mentioning the ministry of the Spirit, which he also refers to there in verse 9 as the ministry of righteousness. And in light of this contextual detail, I believe that Paul here is reminding the Christians in Corinth about the works of ministry that the Holy Spirit has given to every born-again believer. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, when he talks about this ministry, I think he's referring back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in order to better understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you would hold your place here in the book of 2 Corinthians and turn with me to John chapter 16. See, it's in John 16 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or at least one aspect of it. And it's important for us to understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was actually new information for those first century followers of Christ. As a matter of fact, the disciples at this point in time were still operating under the idea that the Lord Jesus was there and he was about to establish his rule and reign over the earth. They were certain that this was the time when the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem and he would rule and reign over the earth from the throne of David. And so imagine their confusion as Christ Jesus begins to explain to them that he's about to go away and send this helper who is the Holy Spirit. In light of this background information, if you would look with me there at John chapter 16, we'll begin reading at verse 7. Here Jesus declares, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord presenting his disciples with some very basic information about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And from this, we can see that the unbeliever is actually brought to faith in Christ through the conviction that comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. And Christian, you're a believer here this evening because the Holy Spirit came and convicted you of your sins. Left to yourselves, you would have never chosen God for your own. You would have never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were content to be dead in your trespasses and sins. But the Holy Spirit came along and convicted your heart of sin and righteousness and judgment. And as you responded by faith to that conviction, the Holy Spirit led you into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ, that's when you were born again. Then once a person is born again by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't end there. The Holy Spirit then continues to guide the believer into the truths of God's word. You see, the Bible is a spiritual book which must be understood spiritually, which is why an unbeliever can open up the Bible and they're not able to make heads or tails of it. But the Christian who is led by the Holy Spirit can open up this eternal book and understand what it says because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Holy Word. And yet, the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't end there. Because the Holy Spirit not only leads us to Christ, and the Holy Spirit not only guides us into the study of God's Word, but the Holy Spirit also endows us with spiritual gifts so that every Christian can be equipped and empowered to accomplish the ongoing work, which we call the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This was precisely the point that Paul was making in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's there in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul tells the Christians in Corinth that the Holy Spirit has distributed to us a diversity of spiritual gifts so that every believer can benefit from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given all of us Christians spiritual gifts so that we can edify one another, and that's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Well, knowing that the Holy Spirit is here to help us accomplish our calling in Christ, Paul encouraged us to keep on serving the Lord without losing heart, which seems to suggest that there are Christians who do lose heart while serving the Lord. And in order to understand why Christians can be so quick to lose heart as we serve the Lord, well, let's continue to make our way through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you would, let's begin again there at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now here in these verses, we find the first reason for why a Christian might lose heart while setting out to serve the Lord. And in order to sum it up, Paul seems to have been commiserating with the Christian who is doing everything right, they're doing everything they should be doing, and yet they still don't seem to be leading anyone to the Lord. Does that sound like something you've struggled with? Maybe you've set out to do everything right. You've set out to do everything the way that you're supposed to do it, and yet all the people that you'd love to lead to Christ are still unbelievers. That can be, you know, hard. That can be difficult, and it can be easy to lose heart in that sort of ministry. In order to explain where I'm getting all of this, if you would notice with me again there in verse 2, here Paul describes himself as being a believer who had renounced the hidden things of shame, which is to say that he wasn't doing anything shameful or insincere. He was serving the Lord with sincerity. Secondly, he tells us that he wasn't walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He wasn't using the word of God to make a profit like so many do. He wasn't trying to trick anyone. He wasn't trying to manipulate anyone. He wasn't distorting the doctrines of God's word so that he could make a quick buck. No, he was handling the word of God correctly. And thirdly, Paul tells us that he and his and those on his missions team, they were living according to the manifestation of the truth by commending themselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Or to put that more simply, Paul's telling us here that he was an accountable Christian. He was presenting himself as being accountable, and he was presenting himself as being transparent. He's basically saying, hey, my life's an open book. I wasn't hiding from you guys. You could see how I was living. And based on this description of his own ministry, you must agree that Paul and his missions team, they seem to have been doing everything right. And by the world's standards, Paul should have been the most successful missionary of all time. He should have been able to just go out, you know, with the knowledge that he had of God's word, with the indwelling spirit that he had, and with everything that he had going on. He was doing it all right. So every person he talked to should have just become a believer, right? Wrong. Despite the fact that he and his missions team were serving the Lord with honesty and integrity and transparency, they still found themselves failing to lead the masses into the grace of God. And not only that, but they also found themselves facing all kinds of conflict and complaining Christians and all sorts of issues, even within the church. Sad to say that Paul, in looking at everything that he was doing right, had to turn around and say, yeah, but the minds of many unbelievers, their minds are still veiled. Their eyes are still veiled from the truth. And he tells us that the God of this age has blinded the eyes of those who basically love their sins more than they love the truth. It'll help you to know that when Paul referred to the God of this age there in verse 4, this is a reference to the fallen angel, who's also called Satan and Lucifer. And not only is he called the God of this age, but the devil is also known as the prince of the power of the air and the ruler of this world. But regardless of the titles that he's been given, regardless of the name that we use, the result is the same. And that is that the devil, who is the deceiver, has blinded the spiritual eyes of those who choose to reject the light of the gospel. Now, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that someone's an unbeliever because Satan has blinded their eyes, but because they're choosing to be an unbeliever, they're allowing Satan to blind their eyes. And as I consider this truth, I must confess that as a very evangelistic Christian, I can completely understand how easy it is to become a discouraged disciple, a Christian who's losing heart in evangelism. I can understand how someone can feel that way. I can honestly tell you that I don't have a clue about the total number of times that I've been ridiculed and rejected by the very people that I'm trying to lead into the light of the glory of Christ's gospel message. I can't tell you how many times I've been mocked and laughed at and spat upon, countless times since becoming a Christian back in late 1995. And listen, if I begin to focus on all of the rejection that I've experienced as an evangelist, then it wouldn't be long before I lost heart. I would just look at all the rejection and say, man, this is I can't deal with this level of rejection. It's possible that you've become a believer who has lost heart when it comes to the spiritual work of evangelism. Maybe you've attempted to lead a person here or a person there to the Lord, and the rejection of those people has caused you to just give up and think, well, you're just not good at it. Listen, you don't have to be good at evangelism. You just have to understand that there's a whole lot of unbelievers who want to stay that way. Rather than rejoicing in the ministry of righteousness, as we should, many Christians have grown weary in well-doing. And the reason why is due to the fact that whenever we share our faith, well, most of the time it feels like we're shooting peas through a straw at a tank, doesn't it? This just isn't working. And it almost seems ridiculous. I mean, who in their right mind would go out onto the battlefield with a pocket full of peas and a straw and think, I'm going to take this tank out? And yet that's what it feels like so often when we go out to share the gospel message. It just feels like we're doing about as much good as a person shooting peas through a straw at a tank. It's pointless, right? But it's not pointless. The enemy just wants you to think that way. Christian, listen, Paul and his missions team, they were doing everything right. And yet they constantly found themselves being ridiculed and rejected and run out of town by the very people that they were trying to reach. And by earthly standards, if we consider what constitutes a successful missions team, you know, well, how many people do they lead to the Lord? Well, listen, that's not the way you determine whether it was a successful missions team or not. The success is in the obedience of going and sharing, not in the response of those who listen. And so Paul and his missions team, they were completely successful, though most of the people they talked to hated hearing what they had to say. But rather than becoming a discouraged disciple by focusing on all of the rejection, Paul simply focused on the fact that the unbeliever isn't rejecting him. And this is what we have to grasp here. The unbeliever isn't rejecting the Christian. No, instead, they're rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is precisely the point that Paul goes on to make here in our text tonight. If you would, look with me there at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 5. Here Paul declares, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here in these verses, we find Paul reminding the Christians in Corinth that the message they were preaching, well, it was the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost like Paul is saying, look, if I was going out preaching about me and people were rejecting me, then I could take it personally. But he says there in verse 5, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Therefore, those who were ridiculing and rejecting Paul, well, they were rejecting the message that Paul was preaching. And seeing how Paul was a bondservant who was sent to preach Christ and him crucified, then those unbelievers weren't rejecting Paul, they were rejecting Jesus. Based on this, I want to encourage those of you who have allowed the ridicule and the rejections of unbelievers to discourage you from accomplishing the ministry of the Spirit who has called us to go out and share the gospel of grace. If you've become discouraged because of all the rejection, then I would just remind you, don't take it personally. Because listen, if you showed up on the doorstep of those very unbelievers who are rejecting you and ridiculing you, if you showed up on their doorstep with $1 million and said, hey, you want to be friends? You better believe they would love you. They would completely accept you. If you showed up on their doorstep and began to just talk about how awesome they are and how much you think they're just incredible people, oh, you'd be best friends immediately. But you show up with the message of Jesus Christ and they hate you. Well, it's not you. It's the message. And who does the message point to but Jesus Christ? Don't take it personally when you get rejected. They aren't rejecting us. No, instead, they're ridiculing the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. They're rejecting the loving forgiveness of Christ Jesus the Lord. And the reason why is because they love their sins more than they love our Savior. From this, we see then that a proper perspective on the rejection that we experience will help us to not lose heart as we set out to accomplish the ministry of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we must also remember that the Lord is the one who empowers us to accomplish the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And with this as our focus, look with me, we'll pick up there at verse 7. Here Paul declares, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our own body." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul. He's reminding his readers about the frailty of our earthly flesh. He did this by comparing our bodies to the earthen vessels, which is another way of calling us fragile clay pots. If you've ever had a clay pot, or maybe as a kid you remember making some sort of clay, you know, dish, or for me, I made my dad a clay ashtray. He didn't smoke, but that's what other kids were making, so I made my dad a clay ashtray, and he broke it accidentally. But it was easy to break, you know, because it was just clay, and it was fragile. Paul here compares our bodies to those fragile clay pots. And while it's true that our bodies are like fragile clay pots, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then go mountain biking with me and you'll soon find out how fragile you really are. But listen, not only is the body fragile, but our feelings are so fragile. Some of us have feelings that are way more fragile than the rest. I mean, one little off comment and you're off crying, you know? We have feelings that can be crushed and broken so quickly just by a little rejection. It's for this reason that we can be so easily discouraged by those who would have us to feel foolish for our faith in Christ, because we have these fragile feelings. And as we consider the frailty of our physical flesh and our feelings, we must not fail to grasp what Paul was saying there in verse 7, where he reminded the Christians of Corinth that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of maybe of God and not of us. Now, as we consider what he's saying, we see here that there's this treasure that God has that he's keeping in these fragile clay pots. Think about that for a moment. If you were in possession of an extremely valuable treasure, where would you keep it? Yeah, chances are you would keep your valuable treasure in a secured safe or in a strong vault. You probably wouldn't look for the closest fragile clay pot to put it in, right? That would be silly. And yet, the Lord takes this valuable treasure and places it within the fragile vessels that we are. I think we should rejoice over the fact that the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and the God who has shown the light of the Lord's gospel into our dark hearts has also decided to place the most valuable treasure in all of creation within the fragile vessels that we are. He's given us the treasure of his Holy Spirit. And listen, those who are walking in the excellence of the power of God will never lose heart as we set out to accomplish the ministry of the Holy Spirit by his power. This seems to be the point that Paul is making here in this text. And if you would look with me again there at verse 8, here he tells us that we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Or in other words, the Christian who is walking in the power of God, well, we might be fragile, and yet we won't be crushed by the pressure of persecution. Though we're this clay pot that's being pressed in on every side by those who would persecute us, we won't be crushed if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is the power of the Holy Spirit who resides within us will empower us to endure every difficulty. And Paul also tells us that we are perplexed, but not in despair. In other words, the Christian might be struggling with mental frailty of confusion or hurt feelings or whatever the case might be, and yet we don't have to end up in a place of disparity. We might be filled with doubts that cause distress, and yet we won't be brought to the point of despair if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul went on to assure his audience here, there in verse 9, that the fragile Christian who is walking in the excellence of the power of God might be persecuted, but he'll never forsake us. We might be struck down, but we'll never be destroyed. Therefore, rather than relying on the weakness of our physical flesh and thinking, oh, I've got this, we have to be walking in the power of God. And you know, the idea that we've got this and we're strong, that's a young man's game. And it's a young man's foolishness to think, oh, I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof. You know, I used to think that. But it's not long. And the older guys know what I'm talking about before we start realizing, oh no, we're very frail people. But if we're walking in the power of God who spoke light into existence, spoke this creation into existence, well then we'll never lose heart as we set out to accomplish the work of the ministry. And in order to help us to understand how we can become those believers who are walking in the spiritual strength of God, Paul presented us with the perspective of the Christian who is standing strong in the excellence of the power of God. And with this is our focus, look with me again there at verse 10, because here Paul described himself as a disciple who always carries about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, in order to explain what he was saying here, Paul takes the time to elaborate on the point that he's making here. And what this is our focus, look with me there at verse 11 where Paul declares, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Now, as we consider what Paul's saying here, it's important to first understand that he wasn't suggesting that he needed to die so that Jesus could continue to live. That's not his point. No, instead, Paul was helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that all of his suffering was helping others to see a real life example of the Lord's sacrificial love. We can talk about the sacrificial love of the Lord all day long. We can try to describe it to people. We can, you know, take them to scriptures and show them what the Bible says. And those are all great things. But when somebody sees you loving them with the sacrificial love of the Lord, when they experience it through you, when someone who persecutes you sees you turn around and love them back, much like Jesus on the cross when he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Imagine the impact that that had on those Roman soldiers who were torturing him and crucifying him. Here's this guy saying, "Father, forgive them." That's unimaginable love. And yet the Lord wants to reveal that kind of self-sacrificial love through us to the people around us. And Paul describes this here in this text by telling us that we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And that's why he says, then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul's saying, I'm ready to die daily so that others might have the life that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. This was the perspective that gave Paul the ability to not lose heart as he set out to accomplish the ministry of the Spirit. This was precisely the point that Paul made in Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, when he declares, "Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Christian, listen. The Holy Spirit is always going to lead us to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we're walking in the power of the Spirit, then we'll also be able to endure the persecutions of those who want to scourge us with relational rejections and crucify us with critical complaints. And the Lord is going to empower us to just accept it. We'll be able to accept every affliction and yet still love those who would persecute us. Now, the weakness of our flesh is always going to lead us to avoid these persecutions by simply remaining silent about our faith in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit will always lead us to speak up and share the gospel, even when our life is on the line. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 13. Here, Paul writes, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's referring back to a portion of Psalms 116, verse 10. It's important to understand that the full verse says this, "I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." That's the full portion of verse 10 there from Psalms 116. "I believed, therefore I spoke." That's the part that Paul quoted. But then the verse goes on and says, "I am greatly afflicted." No doubt Paul had that portion of the text in mind, and I'm guessing that his audience knew the end of that verse as well. And as we consider the complete verse here, it seems clear to me that Paul was referring to the way in which his missions ministry was causing great conflict in his life. He was going out and speaking the gospel message, and as a result, he was dealing with great affliction. And yet, despite the afflictions of persecution, Paul continued to preach. The afflictions did not stop him from going out and preaching the gospel. And the reason why, the strength that he had to continue, well, it's described there in verse 14. Look with me again there where Paul assures his audience that he knew that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Or more simply put, Paul was willing to continue preaching the gospel, enduring every affliction that came from this ministry because he wasn't afraid to die. Now, there's great comfort in having no fear of death. Because we can go out and do whatever the Lord's calling us to do, and we're not worried about it. Paul was not afraid to die because he knew that death is nothing more than a doorway which leads us into the presence of God. And so he wasn't afraid of affliction. He wasn't afraid of persecution. Because his faith was in the God who was able to raise up his body from the dead. And listen, not only is death a doorway into the presence of God, but I would also remind you that every affliction is also an opportunity for spiritual growth. And with this in mind, look with me there beginning at verse 15. Here Paul declares, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Now, here again, we find Paul assuring his audience that all of the afflictions in the world couldn't cause him to lose heart. He says, "I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to become discouraged by the afflictions." And the reason why is due to the fact that the persecutions which were causing his flesh to perish were also causing his spirit to grow and flourish through the grace of God. And so he encouraged the Christians in Corinth to be thankful for this very fact. Based on this, it's important for us to understand that the Christian who attempts to avoid afflictions of persecutions is also failing to experience spiritual growth. Let me say that again just so you get what I'm saying. The Christian who is attempting to avoid the afflictions of persecution is also failing to experience the spiritual growth that Paul here is writing about. And the reason why is because spiritual growth typically happens the most in those times of affliction. When everything is just going along fine and there's no troubles and you're just kind of on cruise control. You know, you're just kind of like in one of those auto parking cars. You don't have to worry about it. But then you'll never get good at parking a car, right? Because you get good at parking a car by parking cars, right? The more you go and you park your car, then the better you get. Well, the same thing is true for growing in Christ. The more afflictions that you experience, the more you have to deal with it, the more it presses you into Christ so that you rely on his power. And so the Christian who avoids the affliction of persecution, well, they just don't grow. The Christian who says, "Yeah, I would share my faith. I know that God's calling me to do this. I would give up this habit. Yeah, I would, start, serving in this way. But that's just going to really cut into my time. That's really going to cut into my life." And so they don't. Well, they don't grow either. But the Christian who steps up and speaks the word of God and suffers the afflictions that come as a result, the Christian who steps up and serves and lets it cut into their time so that they have to rearrange their life, the Christian who gives until it hurts, the Christian who gives up those things that they love for the sake of the gospel message, those are the Christians who grow. Because it forces them to press into God in a way that the easy life can't. The Christian who is willing to suffer the affliction of persecution so that they can accomplish their calling in Christ is going to experience the spiritual growth which occurs in the life of the believer who is being renewed day by day. Finally, the Christian who wants to accomplish the ministry of the Spirit without losing heart, well, we must put the trials and the tribulations of this world into a proper perspective. And with this is our focus, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 17, here Paul declares, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Paul presenting the Christians in Corinth with a proper perspective for understanding every affliction that we might be facing. He's giving us a proper perspective so that we can put all of our afflictions onto a backdrop of eternity. In this way, he was encouraging them to remember that our life here in this finite world is little more than a vapor of smoke which appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And when we're kids, it can seem like so long until the next Christmas. It can seem like so long before our birthday comes around. But then we start getting older, and all of a sudden it's just kind of like, wasn't it just my birthday just a week ago or something? And it's already our birthday again. It just seems like time just gets faster and faster the older we get. And then next thing you know, you're looking back over your life and realizing, man, that was just a vapor of smoke. That was nothing. It's already here and gone. And we have to grasp that little vapor of smoke that we call life here in this world. We have to place that against the backdrop of eternity. Because that's how long we're going to live. We're going to live forever. And this little blip of time that we experience here in this world, it's nothing in comparison to eternity. And yet it's sad to say that so many Christians are living for today without an eternal perspective at all. Every decision we make is about today, how I feel right now, what are my emotions telling me to do right now? How will this impact me tomorrow? Well, how is it going to impact you in eternity future? That's the question. Many lose heart, and we even stop serving the Lord because our feelings got hurt today. Many give up on serving the Lord, you know, because it was hard today. And Paul would say, press through, man. Press through and remember that today is gone within 24 hours. And so is tomorrow. And you know what? Your life's going to be over before you know it. And if every moment of your life was lived for the emotion of the moment, then you're going to get to eternity future and realize that you wasted your life here. Too many Christians stop serving the Lord simply because they've allowed the temporary trials that we experience today to govern our decisions. And as a result, there are many Christians who are simply sowing to their flesh because they're focusing on the finite rather than on the infinite. Now, if this sounds like you, then I want to encourage you to remember something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia. It's Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Paul declares, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Christian, listen. We will all grow weary in well-doing if we fail to sow spiritual seed into our lives. We will all grow weary. We will all lose heart. We will all become discouraged disciples if we fail to sow spiritual seed into our lives. Therefore, if you've become discouraged, if you've lost heart in the ministry, if you've grown weary in well-doing, then I encourage you to start sowing spiritual seed back into the soil of your life. Spend more time in God's Word. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in accountability. Spend more time with believers who are encouraging you. Sow spiritual seed into the soil of your life so that you can reap a reward when we enter into everlasting life. And with this as the goal, I want to conclude our study this evening by encouraging you to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do any of this in our own strength because we don't have the strength necessary to continue serving the Lord. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, He will help us to crucify our flesh so that we can keep Jesus where He belongs, on the throne of our hearts. Let's walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.